Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8, and we're going to look at verses 2 to 8 this evening. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 2 to 8. In the previous passage, we've seen the lament that Solomon made, that he searched far and wide for people with integrous, upright hearts. He had a real tough time, and he had a very pessimistic view of humanity. And in this segment, Solomon goes into another topic, and that is the topic of authority. And verses 2 to 8, we find what Solomon's commentary on authority, and there are some lessons here that we need to learn, basically three major lessons. And let's take a look at that together. Verses 2 to 8. This is the reading of God's word. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. Amen. We're going to stop there. And there's a reason why we're going to stop there, and we're going to continue with verse 9 later on. This section of Scripture is a very important topic for us because pretty soon we will be raising children. I already am. Some of you are. Most of you are not married and don't have children. But this will become a very, very important issue. And it is in the issue of authority where we will discover our first sign of human depravity. Remember at the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve that ultimately refuted the authority of God and did things on their own. And it was really the disobeying of the command, but it was really in the light of the fact that God has established the boundaries of his authority over them, as well as his blessings, but it was not submitting to the authority. And that's why that authority is so important in the biblical themes all the way down into the New Testament, in the church and in the home. And that's the basis of 1 Timothy 2, because God desires authority to be established in the church and in the home. And the first people who experience authority are children who seize the dynamic of mom and dad. And in that family environment, they understand the concept of authority. They learn to deal with it. And then that trickles over into society. And so if you see an unruly child not respecting the authority of the parent, and if that child goes into the society and becomes an adult, he will produce a pattern of disrespect and dishonoring power and authority over his life. And if you have a mass of people like that in a society, then the society will experience anarchy. And nothing, my friends, is more hideous and dangerous and so difficult to handle than anarchy. Hitler's Germany is far better. Pol Pot's killing fields and death camps are far better than anarchy. Anarchy is when everyone does what is right in his own eyes. You've seen some of that during the riots. Seen some of that when people go out of control and does whatever they feel like doing, when there's absolutely no regard for law. And you've seen this a lot. It begins early in age. You walk down the supermarket and you see a child insisting that he get the lollipops. Mom says no. The child begins to throw a tantrum, makes a scene. Mom gets all embarrassed and gives in and gives him a lollipop, reinforces anarchy. And then you see the dad doing the same thing at the restaurant. The kid's throwing food. Dad says, "Hey, Joey, please stop." And he's constantly throwing mashed potatoes, eggs. "Joey, I said stop." And Joey goes, "No. What are you going to do? You going to make me?" And he throws another one. And then dad gets all embarrassed and blushing. He looks around at people and saying, "Ah, these kids, boy, they're so tough these days." And then he takes them home. And in the car, he blows up in curses and wrath and tells him that if he ever does that again, embarrasses him in public like that, that he would pull out his ears or something, some empty threat. And the kid knows it's empty. See, it happens there. Why is that important? Because lawlessness and leniency arise from, not from society, but from the heart, from the earliest stages of life. And what Solomon has discovered here is how it appears in society, and that's what adds to the futility and the meaninglessness that he experiences in life. And we'll see what Solomon has discovered. And foundationally, when there is disrespect for authority, ultimately it's pointed toward the greatest authority, God. Who establishes all forms of authority? God does. You and I know that. Let's open up to Romans chapter 13 and review from what the New Testament inspired Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13 verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the government authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Well, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 8. And let's again look back to the family and then look back to the society. First, in the family. If there's no respect for parental authority, and there's no respect because there's no belief that the parent really has any authority over the child, and if that authority is there, it's simply by size, because the parent can be a physical threat to the child. And if this is the foundation of what parents believe in their home, the children will never respect grown-ups or authority bigger and higher themselves. And behind this type of thinking is basically the lawlessness of antinomian relativism, which comes from a belief that there is no God. It is that foundational. I don't know if you made the connections, but I see that all the time. And that's why one of the things that we insist that our children do is that they own up to their sin, especially the area of rebellion, that they own up. And the way that they own up is not to just say, "I'm sorry," but that they have to spell out why they're sorry. And then they have to ask for forgiveness. "Would you forgive me, Dad, for disobeying you?" They have to own up to it. Because if they don't own up to where the authority lies, and it is ultimately to God, because I tell them, "I don't have any authority over you except what God has given me. If you disobey me, you disobey God." What does Ephesians 6:1 say, Nathaniel? And he'll say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Exactly. Who gave us that command? God did. That's right. If you disobey Dad, who are you really disobeying? God. That's right. They need to know that. And if grown-ups don't realize, when they get caught by the police and they're angry and moaning and cursing and despising, or when they make harsh criticisms and speak evil and malice against those who are in authority, they don't know how to respect their bosses, submit to their authority. What makes you think that people are going to respect authority in the home or in the church or ultimately to God? There's no fear of God. And there's no God, there's no absolutes. And absolutes cannot exist in a society that weakens authority. And the reason why there is a weakening of authority is because they have bought into the lie that things are relative, that absolutes cannot exist. Relativism therefore rules. People get away with anything and even murder. And where does that begin? In the earliest stages. That's why in this wisdom literature, you and I need to understand how important is authority and what is our attitude toward authority. Therefore, the lessons that we must learn here are important. The first lesson is that we must develop a proper heart of submission to authority. We must develop a proper heart of submission to authority. Verses 2 to 4. Solomon says, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Notice how it's phrased. The king in this passage points to the highest human authority. We know that all authority arises from God, as we read in Romans 13. He says, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. And the phrase here seems to indicate that royal subjects back then, 3,000 years ago, took an oath of loyalty to the king, revoking the name of a higher authority, God. It's equivalent something like our Pledge of Allegiance, if you will. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. At least we give lip service in our country that there is an authority higher who kind of watches over our country. At least we say he's somehow involved. He cares somewhat indirectly about what's happening to America. And so it's important for us to pledge allegiance to the flag that stands for the republic and the laws under which we take an oath. And 3,000 years ago, in Solomon's kingdom, his subjects must have taken an oath before God. And that's what he says here. In the oath-taking, they appeal to a higher authority even than the king. These are oaths taken by men, but sanctioned and approved by God. And there are many, many passages like that in the Old Testament, so we're just not going to labor with that and go to the next verse. In order to encourage people to subject to human authority, they must also discourage dissenting loyalties. They must discourage dissenting loyalties. Verse 3 says, do not be in a hurry to leave him. That is whom? The king. Don't be in a hurry to leave the king. So there's a tendency to be loyal, not to the king and not to other people, loyal to no one except the self. Isn't that right? That's the motto of our generation. Me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. I only care for myself, and I don't get what I want, then I'm not going to be loyal to anybody. That's the typical sinful attitude of our generation. The phrase, hurry to leave him, is also found in Hosea 11:2, where it says, the more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to idols. And the context, of course, is God sending the prophets to Israel, and referring back to the olden days when God kept sending and sending his servants to call people back to obedience to him, and yet the more they called them, the more they went away. That's the idea. So the idea of lack of affection and lack of loyalty is meant by this phrase here. So the command is, don't be disloyal to the one you serve. So do not be in a hurry to leave him, and do not join an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. The he here is, of course, talking about the king. There is wisdom here. We must render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, and render unto the Lord's what is the Lord's, as the Lord said in Matthew 22, verse 21. Developing this kind of a heart is the true basis of all submission to authority. We must take into the fact that there are always going to be higher authorities over us, always. And it says here, do not join an evil matter. Why? Because the higher authority will look at that as complete disrespect. It is foolish, therefore, to show disrespect and dishonor to those who are in higher authority. It's foolish. And where does that foolishness come from? It comes from an evil heart. It comes from a heart that says, I will not be loyal to you. I won't show you any respect. You're not worthy of me. It comes from a heart of contempt. And for a Christian, you can't have that. I remember how hard it was for me to take orders in the army from a sergeant or someone who was higher ranked than I, who had less skills, less soldiering skills, and who was really not very intelligent. Less in intelligence, less in soldiering skills, and yet I had to take orders because he was ranked higher. The army saw experience as something that's very important to its institution. I didn't see that. I saw expertise, intelligence, skills, I saw those things as more important. So I disagree with the army. And many times I was told that I was demonstrating a spirit of insubordination and warned. I quickly learned my lesson and stopped. But some people never learn their lessons. They challenge. And so what you have here is a warning against such a challenging heart. So what we must do is we must discourage dissenting loyalties. First of all, in our own heart and in the hearts of others, especially of our children. One of the things that my wife and I will not tolerate is that one child becoming disloyal to his or her own sibling. If we see one child neglecting his or her sibling in a playground to go along with somebody their own age, we get very upset at that. So it's your responsibility to care for the younger and then play with one another and have a team spirit. You never neglect your own brother or sister. That's something that we try to instill. A sense of loyalty, that's so important. It's important to God. God said so. It's important to us. We know that, and it will be certainly important to our children. So this is wisdom. So do not yourself practice a disloyal, dissenting kind of practices in your own life. Don't skip from a job to job to job because the next one just pays a little bit better, and this one has just a little bit better options, and that one's a little bit more comfortable, etc., etc. If those are kind of superficial things that you would just go over, rather than having a heart of disposition of loyalty and commitment, then your children will see those kinds of things. They will make decisions based on what kind of decisions they see you making. So this is good wisdom for us. So in order for us to develop a proper heart of submission to authority, we must encourage a submission to human authority, and we must discourage dissenting loyalties at the same time. Another thing that we must do here is in verse 4, don't provoke those who are in authority to anger. Don't provoke those who are in authority to anger. We must be very clear that we do not show disrespect, disloyalty, or directly upset or displease those who have authority over us. It is a foolish thing to go and challenge your boss. It's not very wise. Unless you have very good reasons to do so, just to have a challenging attitude instead of a submitting attitude, it is not a wise thing. And if that's true in your workplace, you look at the child who wants to constantly challenge the authority of the parent. Why? They need to be taught, disciplined to respect authority. Scripture says, do not join in evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases, including punishment, making your life miserable. Right? So it's an unwise thing. So there's some good wisdom here that we can glean, can apply in various different areas of our lives. Well, we've seen the importance of developing a heart of submission to authority. Let's take a look at verses 5 to 7. We must discern the proper time and the manner. Proper time and the manner to submit to authority. Discern the proper time and manner to submit. There is the right time. There is not a right time. And there's a right way. There's not a right way. Look at verse 5. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. For a wise heart, look at this, knows the proper time and procedure. When and how. That's a wise heart. A wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. This is at the core of biblical wisdom here. It is doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way. That's a good working definition for practical wisdom. There's plenty of trouble and frustration and hardship in life to bring a heavy burden on us. Look at verse 6. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight when a man's trouble is heavy upon him. There's plenty of difficult situations. You don't need to add fuel to the flame. Matter of fact, it is a wise thing for you to avoid such things. To do things in a wrong way at the wrong time is therefore too much folly. One must figure out the necessary procedures and timing to make things in life to go smoothly. And how do we require or acquire such wisdom? Dependence. Our brother Jeremy talked about dependence. He prayed about dependence. It reminded us of our dependence. And that's where it begins. We don't have it all together. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to follow the models and examples of godly men and women in Scripture. We need to look to the cross, look at Jesus, and how he was dependent on the Father, even though he was the Son of God incarnate. There are myriads of examples. Jesus' impeccable timing is one example. Apostle Paul's sensitivity to the Spirit's leading is another example. Let me give you one from the Old Testament that Solomon would have been very familiar with, and that is his father's best friend, Jonathan. The reason why David had such a successful tenure as a king is God sovereignly protected him. And one of the instruments that God used to protect David was Jonathan. And this is what Scripture records. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 4, then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. End quote. See, Saul was a very jealous man, and jealousy prompted horrible sins, thoughts of murder, and the act of murder. Who was there to suppress that, to cushion that, to get him to think on his own senses, to see the foolishness and the futility and the sin and the evilness of this? It was his own son. He spoke the right thing at the right time in the right manner, and he got the intended results. That's God-given wisdom. We must therefore develop a proper heart of submission, but we also must recognize that there's a proper time and a manner to submit to authority. And so since this whole section is dealing with authority, let's look at verse 7. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? Now this seems to not fit at all with what Solomon wrote previously. But I want you to know it does, because what he talks about here is in order for us to discern the proper time and the proper manner to do things, especially when we're talking with somebody who is in authority, which is difficult enough as it is, how do you go and ask your boss about something that you need, like a raise, let's say? How do you talk to him about a major problem in the company without making him look bad and others look bad? How do you deal with someone, for example, your mother-in-law or your father-in-law, that you know you have to have automatic respect and sensitivity? How do you break a bad news to them? Or how do you get them to convince them to change their mind of something that they're committed to do, because you know that may not be good? How do you go about doing these things? Well, look at verse 7 again, and you'll get the point. What you don't do is because you don't know what's going to happen in the future. You don't know. If you say this, you don't know the result. You do not know that. Therefore, what must happen? Prayer. Patience. Pensiveness. A sense of reluctance. Carefulness. See, behind verse 7 is, because it's a rhetorical question, behind that question is wisdom. And we must glean from it. No one knows what will happen. Who can tell him when it will happen? No one knows what will happen, and we can't even tell when it will happen. Not knowing what will happen in the future can get a person very anxious. And anxiety can easily create frustration and confusion. Frustration and confusion will prompt him to act rashly. And acting rashly will cause impatience, and impatient rashness will make foolish decisions. That's how it works. Not knowing the future, not knowing what's going to happen. That's why it is so important for us to be dependent. And that's why this is such an important topic for us in our prayer times. In order for us to discern the proper time and manner, we really need to go before the highest authority, God, and submit everything unto Him. I mean, it's easy to talk to people under you. It is not so easy to talk about a difficult thing to someone who is over you, especially if you don't know what's going to happen if you say that. That's why it's so important to go to the Lord in prayer. That's wisdom. So develop a proper heart of submission to authority, discern the proper time and manner toward authority, and then thirdly, determine the limits of authority. Determine the limits of authority. Verse 8 says, "No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind." In other words, there are things that you just simply cannot control. It's outside the boundaries of your control or your authority. It says, "No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind or authority over the day of death." And then it says, "And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it." Wind with a wind idea has the clear limitation of authority. Just as the wind cannot be restrained, no one has the authority to control the ruach, which is the wind in Hebrew. Ruach is also the same word for spirit, for the spirit of man. In other words, no one has the power to control the inner workings of your soul and your conscience. No one. Except you and God. Such faculties designed by God, the soul, the conscience, was given to man, designed and given specifically to help him to respond to God properly. So any tyrannical authority, any governmental authority, any human authority that tries to suppress the workings of the conscience must be resisted and must be thwarted, because human spirit is beyond the control of any human authority. We are never called by God to blindly, passively, or amorally conform whatever laws that man decides to make and impose. It's never taught in Scripture. Sometimes disobeying human authority is the best way to obey God. A time may come when we'll have to say to human authority, like the apostles, like Peter and the other apostles said, as recorded in Acts 5, verse 29, "But Peter and the apostles answered and said, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" That's when the Jewish authority said, "You better stop preaching Jesus." They said, "Sorry, can't do that." So what is the underlying principle of wisdom here? Human authority cannot prevent death when that day comes, right? That's what it says here, the second part of verse 8. It says, "He has no authority over the day of death." And so there is limitation to what you do in obedience and submission to human authority. And all authority is ultimately up to God, right? So human authority cannot prevent death, but there is an authority that has power over death. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's why 70 years of atheistic communism in former Soviet Union did not stop Christianity, because Christians knew that no one had the power over their soul except God. That's why the dictatorship of Pol Pot in Cambodia, or Idi Amin in Uganda, or Stalin in former Russia, none of those guys, even though they desired to have absolute authority over men and commanded tremendous fear over people, they did not control the souls. And we need to understand then who must be feared above all. Psalm 9, verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. They are but men, mortal, finite, weak creatures. Solomon recognized that it's easy to see how despotic regimes, tyrannical rulers, seem to rule with absolute authority. But easy to see it may be, and history may validate to some of that, to some effect, but they are clearly mistaken. All these people are, the Stalins, the Hitlers, the Pol Pots, the Idi Amins, all they are godless, power-mongering fools who did not realize that the true authority, ultimate authority, was God, and God was the only one with the power to inscribe a person's name in the Lamb's Book of Life or send them eternally to the lake of fire and judgment. That's the one we must fear. God will make sure that unrestrained power will collapse under its own weight, and God will ensure that evil will be destroyed and punished. God's power and judgments are the exercise of righteousness, and the limitation of the power of men are always in the hands of God. Because God sets those limitations, He does not allow unfettered ambition of power to get out of hand. Let everyone be fully aware of that. God will handle the issue of authority. So our job is to develop a heart of submission to every form of authority over us. While obeying the law, then, we must develop a heart of respect, first of all, for the power. Why is that law important? Because the power, the teeth, and the fangs have been given to it by God, ultimately. We must recognize the authority flows from God, not from men. Avoid provoking authority, therefore. Rather, develop a heart to gently and humbly submit to authority with joy. Joyful obedience is the mark of a mature disciple. Obedience is difficult enough, especially when dealing with fallen, sinful humans. I have to submit to them. But joyful obedience is a mark of spiritual maturity because that can only flow from an understanding who ultimately holds the reins of authority and power. Submitting to proper authority and developing a heart of submission is the key mark not only of a wise person, but a mature, godly person. It's the proper reflection of a humble heart toward the greatest authority, God. Therefore, to casually challenge authority is a mark not only of a prideful heart, but of foolishness. Because it undermines the authority of God. And you do not want to undermine the authority of God. That's not a very wise person. So as we think about these things, I pray that the Lord will give you practical ways to apply these things as you submit to all forms of human authority, as Paul says in Romans 13, and as we think of Christ, our Lord, who had to learn obedience. Being God, He never needed to obey. He was in always perfect harmony with the Father and with the Spirit. There's no obedience, no command necessary within the Holy Trinity. God's will is one. And yet Jesus took on a form of a man. When He became human, He had to learn obedience now. He had to learn to submit to authority. That's why He talks to the Father and say that the Father is greater than I, even though the Father, He said, and I are one. Even though they're essentially equal, there's a functional hierarchy there, and Jesus in His role as the Son submitted to the will of the Father. He learned obedience. Our Lord did that. We are merely His disciples, His servants. How much more must we submit to the authority? When Peter took out a makaira, the sword, and cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus said, put the sword away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. In other words, the true authority is with God, and one who takes his own authority into his own hands will perish. And we must recognize that our Lord taught us the value of submission to human authority. Solomon brings an aspect of wisdom to that. It is wise to handle authority well. And the wisdom that I would like to draw your attention to on a practical basis is in the home. And that's why I like to draw our attention to as we close, is in the home, the authority will be daily challenged. It will be daily seen, daily challenged, and daily either confirmed, or affirmed, or refuted. Ladies, I mean, there's no your husband has no authority over you. He has none over you, except what God has given to him, and except that you are submitted to God's authority. That's it. He can't make you do stuff. Woman, you better listen to me or else. Those are empty words. He has no authority over you. If you don't submit voluntarily, joyfully, he can't make you do anything. I know that. It's a bluff. A little kid can figure that out. But when you say, yes, dear, sure, because not only of your love for your husband, but because of your fear and respect for God's authority, God is glorified by that. And your children see that. They see that you have lots of power, lots of control, tremendous influence, and yet you voluntarily, joyfully do that. They learn something about God's authority. And when you teach them from Scripture that you need to submit to God, they understand that's a joyful, voluntary submission, that God's not dragging you, forcing you to do it. It's daily challenged or affirmed in the home. And when that authority is reinforced in the home, it trickles down to society. And first of all, the society outside the home is the family of God here at church. That's recognized as well. I have no authority over you. Absolutely nothing over you. We call ourselves leaders, but we have no authority. Our leading is not by our charisma or might, nor even by our position. Our authority is strictly from God. And we can't make you do anything that you don't want to do, that you voluntarily submit to God. And so our presupposition is that God is saving people. And when he's saving people, he's justifying them, sanctifying them, and giving them a new identity, and giving them an internal work of the Holy Spirit to teach them so that they would be joyfully submitting to the leaders of the church and to one another in love. That's our presupposition. That's all we got. Outside of that, there's no authority. Nobody can make us do anything. You're free. In Christ, you can do anything you want. But should we not voluntarily submit one another out of fear of Christ? If Jesus learned to submit to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross, and God not only raised him, but exalted him to the highest position, you got to know now, Jesus condescended really low. He not only came as a human being, he could have come as a politician, right? King, businessman, powerful, but he didn't. He became a servant. He lived a peasant life. He never had any formal education. He lived in obscurity. He was born into a peasant family. That's what he lived. And then he died a criminal death, a shameful death of the cross. That's low. I've got to keep that in mind. Where did God exalt him? Highest place. Where angels bow down and worship him. As a man, that's the highest. And Jesus chose to be man, even though he's God. God didn't exalt Jesus because he's God. God exalted Jesus even though he was a servant, a man. And yet, he is preeminent, he is supreme, he is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That's what happens when we submit to God's authority. And we humble ourselves before the Almighty. He exalts us in due time. Let's learn this lesson well. There is much wisdom here in how you relate to authority. Next time you think about the police, next time you think about praying for congressmen, mayors, presidents, your boss, your parents, whatever forms of authority that you recognize over you, recognize that God has placed them there. And learn to relate to that authority as you relate to God and his authority. Because God you cannot see, they you can see. And may you develop in your heart in the way that you relate to one another, to authority, in the people that you can see, so that you can learn to relate to God and submit completely to him whom you cannot see, that he would be glorified through your faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us these important lessons of life that flow from your word and the wisdom that you bring to us. and the incarnate wisdom of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos of God, who is the embodiment of all wisdom, and we see that he submitted to authority. Lord, how much more should we? And as we look at all human institutions and authority, teach us, Lord, to have a submissive heart that you help us to develop, that and that we will use to reflect to you in our relationship of submission to your holy commands. May joyful obedience to your word always overflow from our hearts unto your glory and unto our full satisfaction. In Jesus' name, amen.